for the new year, if you will. Now let me start by saying this. It might not always be the best to borrow from pop culture to make a point or a theological point, but I couldn't resist this morning. A very well-known song that you might be familiar with has this or these lyrics in its refrain or its chorus, if you will, and it goes this way. It says, "Don't stop thinking about tomorrow. Don't stop, it will soon be here." And then it says, "It'll be better than before. Yesterday's gone, yesterday's gone." Now, although it may be true what the lyricists say in this song, and I don't want to be too pedantic or too picky here, but interestingly, it misses the obvious, and it is the following. Even though it mentions tomorrow is on its way, and obviously the message that the song is portraying is that there's always tomorrow, and you can do something else tomorrow, and you can try a bit harder tomorrow, and things will be better tomorrow. And yes, hats off to the fact that they mention yesterday is gone, which is true as well. It misses the obvious point that we are right now where? In the present. Right now we are in the present. Now, although it may be true there is nothing you can do about yesterday, that's gone, that's done. As is verbrande hout, as we would say in Cape Dutch, whatever you want to call it, okay? Or, you know, I don't know how you'll say it in English, but there's nothing you can do about yesterday. Yes, in some way or another, you can still plan for tomorrow. But I think we, even as Christians, we can miss the fundamentally important moment of now, or the present. You know, human beings, but Christians even, can be tempted to be so fixated on what follows or what is tomorrow. And I'm not saying don't think about tomorrow. In some way or another, we also have to understand our Lord's words in brackets, if you will, or in parentheses. He didn't say don't worry about tomorrow. But he also didn't say don't plan for tomorrow. He didn't mention that. Just because he said don't worry about it doesn't mean that he intended that we shouldn't be mindful of tomorrow. But here's my point, and this is really the broad message of Ecclesiastes, is that right now you have the golden opportunity of doing something and doing something about something. You were looking for an overarching theme for the book of Ecclesiastes. Yes, all is vanity, and that is certainly a repetitive theme throughout the book. But most obvious is the fact that right now, God's children have the golden opportunity to live in light of eternity. The basic message of the book of Ecclesiastes is that life must come to an end, and that the pleasures of this life ultimately amount to nothing if life is merely lived for the pleasure of this life or what this life can provide. In other words, if this life is lived in absence of God. The author, which historically is understood to be Solomon, makes plain that all of life, whether its pleasures or its toils, are meaningless if these are lived apart from God. Solomon refers to himself as the example. And he says over and over in the book that squandering life on pleasures in exclusion or at the exclusion of God is the greatest vanity of all. In other words, it is vain and foolish to pursue earthly success without God. Or pursuing of all these joys and pleasures, which, by the way, the Lord does not prevent us to enjoy. He gives us many of these things, but in and of themselves, they become meaningless if they are just pure pleasures, again, in the absence of God. Solomon proclaims this theological reality twice in the book, saying, all is vanity, all is vanity. You can see there in verse chapter 1, verse 2, as well as chapter 12, verse 8, which we're going to be looking at this morning. He repeats this, all is vanity, all is vanity. However, though pleasure and judgment be an immiscible or indivisible element of life, all is vanity, i.e. truly vain, if these things are being pursued, once again, without God, there's no recollection of God, and total unmindfulness of God in our lives. This is why this is such a vitally important message, even for Christians to hear. We can be tempted, much like the unbeliever, to live our lives in such a way that in, I would say, you know, it's kind of like somewhat subtle ways. We can live our lives in such a way that it really smacks of the fact that we're not living life being mindful of God. We can plan, we can scheme, we can gather, hey, we can even share without being mindful of what God says about issues and about certain matters. Ultimately, if you were looking for a purpose statement for this book, or the real reason as to Solomon's writing it in the first place, you need look no further than the end. Right at the end, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says this. Verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, almost instinctively, Christians would want to ask this question, but then how can we say that God allows us certain pleasures and joys and even material gain in some way or another, which He does bless us with, by the way, all right? The Bible does not adopt an anti-materialistic approach. Rather, the Bible professes that these things ultimately lead to nothing, which means that if a person was to build their life on these things alone, not with God at the head of it, then ultimately all these things will lead to nothing. It'll go back to where it came from. But here's really how we should understand this. With all of its joys and all of its pleasures, and even all of its challenges and all of its toils and snares even, this life that we are in as saved individuals should be lived daily in light of what is to come. It really is. And the only way you can be an effective, I guess, adherence to this law is by starting today, not thinking about tomorrow and what's to come and how you can do things differently tomorrow, because that might never happen. It starts today. Many of us have this approach to things. Tomorrow, I'm going to spend more time in the Word. Or tomorrow, I'm going to learn how to tame my tongue a bit better. Or tomorrow, I'm going to love my wife a little bit more. Tomorrow, 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 tomorrow. And you know what? Tomorrow never comes. Never comes. Right now is the time to do it. And I'll tell you what, I often have these moments in my life where I'm like, no, tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. And I'll tell you what, then it's a book like Ecclesiastes that brings me to my senses. It might be that I didn't spend enough time with my kids or something like that. Well, right now is the time to set aside everything that I thought was most important and spend time with my kids. It starts in the here and now. And this is exactly the reason why this is such a fitting message to us all right here at the precipice of this new year. Well, we're in it already, aren't we? May we as SBC, throughout the year of our Lord 2022, be mindful of the fact that right now is where God wants us to be faithful. Right now, today, in the presence. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11 to 12, Solomon states some of the most basic principles which contribute to not only a year well lived, but also in broad strokes to a life well lived, all of which possess eternal value. So here's my first point unto you this morning, and it is largely this: seize the opportunity. Seize it. Now, what does it mean to seize something? Well, maybe if you're a mechanic, you would have said once, hopefully you've not had to say that, this engine has seized. And that's just a way of saying, no kan ons om 'n scrapyard toe vat. Okay? It's done. All right? It's had its life. It's over. It's toast. But in another sense, to seize something really means to bring something to a standstill, ultimately, which is what happens to some engines, I suppose. To bring something to a standstill, to halt it. And what I mean by this is, we right now, today, have the uncanny opportunity, really just today, again, tomorrow, this opportunity that is available today is not going to be available for some of us. So right now, the Lord expects of us all to seize whatever opportunities we have to live righteously and to seize these things today. Read with me Ecclesiastes chapter 11 from verse 1. The writer Solomon says this: cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight. For you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. I love this. And in some way or another, I've got to explain what Solomon intends by these words. Now, what does he mean, first and foremost, by verse 1? Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. This is really a way of saying, do some prospecting. This is really what Solomon is saying. Go and seek opportunities to do good things. Really, the imagery that he employs here is that of a farmer who looks out over a stretch of land, let's say an unworked, you know, nobody's touched its sort of stretch of land, and he sees the opportunity that lies before him. And he thinks to himself, well, this is what's going to have to happen here. Look, nobody's plowed here before, nobody's done anything here. All right, so the first thing I'm going to have to do is I'm going to plow. I've got to dig ditches here. Then I'm going to have to plant. Then I'm going to have to water. And then by God's grace, eventually, I will also reap the fruit of my labor here. So this is what is in mind here. Look, I don't know what it is for you in your life, but I do know this as a universal rule for all God's children, is to live in light of the fact that even God's children will be judged one day. And this is really how we should understand this. Right now, God's children not only have the opportunity to, I suppose, be better employees at work, or, you know, to do other things that might benefit you as an individual. Maybe, you know, you were in need of a car, and maybe you'll have to save a little bit, and maybe that's what you're intending to do. And all those things are also good things to do, and those are essentially some of the applications of what Solomon intends here. But largely speaking, right now, we have the opportunity to affect our eternity and the way that we are going to spend eternity one day. You know, God's children are going to receive rewards for how they live their lives in the present. And this is where keeping the commandments of our Lord comes in, right? Remember, we just read that verse. Keep His commandments. Stay resolved to please the Lord in your life. And hey, we can be so quick to please others, right? For various reasons, and oftentimes for the wrong reasons. But ultimately, as we please our Lord, we ultimately become pleasing to one another and the other way around, right? I'm speaking specifically about the household of God, this bride of Christ, the church. The two are strictly linked to one another. I don't know what opportunity there might be right here as we are about to enter into the thick of 2022. Before the Lord, you know exactly what it is that you need to surrender before His throne of grace. I don't know. You don't know what mine is either. But as you're sitting here thinking, what opportunities do I have to live a godlier life, if you will? Then my encouragement and my exhortation of you this morning is, don't just think about it, go out and do it. Start today. Start today. Again, I don't want to belabor you by applying this to every single situation. But for some of us, there could be some significant ways in which this attitude will affect your life right now as you're sitting here. Perhaps you need to be a bit friendlier. How about that? Start right now, okay? I'm not thinking about anybody here, by the way, okay? Maybe you're thinking about that about me. You know, this pastor, he never greets me on a Sunday morning. He's always forever running around doing things, okay? You know, maybe it should start with him, and I will, and I'll gladly come over and give you a big fat hug and say hello, okay? All right, maybe that's something that some of us need to do. How about investing a bit more in the body life of our church? Are you a Sunday-only person? That's definitely not what we want to cultivate in this church. You want to be a Monday, Tuesday, up to Saturday and Sunday Christian. See, this church is not only a church when we get together on a Sunday. Sometimes people falsely think that about the church. It's a severely anemic understanding of the church if we think, and we're confused to think, that this is where it happens. And when I say amen, then all of a sudden, we split. All right? That's the furthest away from the truth. Paul does not allow us for such interpretations of the church of Christ. Remember how to the Corinthians, he mentioned that you are a body. Some are the hands, some are the feet, fingers, ears, eyes, nose, and all of these members are certainly necessary to be the body of Christ. And I'll tell you what, you can't leave your fingers anywhere else. Okay? Wherever you go, that's where your fingers go. Most of us. Okay? I've got to be careful my illustrations here. Or your nose, or your ears, whatever, right? Wherever the body goes, that's where all the members go in essence. Right now, I know that's not spatially possible. Once I say amen here, then obviously, yes, spatially we go to our different places. But in spirit and in mind, we remain united, and we certainly need to give expression to that fact. So I'm encouraging us here again at the beginning of this new year. Maybe that is what some of us need to invest in a little bit more. How are you investing in the person's life sitting next to you, in front of you, and behind you? I can't answer that question to you this morning, but I know this without a shadow of doubt, there's opportunity here. You bet, there's opportunity here. Husbands, there's opportunity right now to love your life, love your wife. Well, if you love your life, you will love your wife, okay? That's how the saying goes. But I'll tell you, there's opportunity here to love your wife more. And to show it practically. And oftentimes there's subtle ways in which we as husbands can be tempted to love our wives less. All right? And I know, I'll ask you guys, do you love your wife? You'll say, yes, I love her so much. I love her so much. I never disagree with her. Okay? But honestly, practically, how does it come out in your day-to-day life? Are you living your life like a bachelor? You know, when work is done, do you just creep in your own little corner? Or do you continue to invest in your wife? Do you still seek to romance her? Not to get all like sort of fluffy on you guys here this morning, right? But do you still actively seek to win her heart daily? And you know, we as guys, we can stop that. The moment she says, hey, I like you, and she said, I do, then all of a sudden, hey, it's done. It's dusted. I've won. Yay! Okay? I'm the champion. And then we don't woo our wives anymore. We don't pursue their hearts anymore. Be careful of that. Wives, are you submitting to your husband? Or has there been subtle ways in which you've been getting your way because you've just been a difficult person to live with? I don't know. I don't have that kind of information about our church. Sometimes I do. But then oftentimes, it's at a point where it's too late. When they sit on the opposite side of my desk and I can tell, this has been dragging way too long. Today is the day of opportunity. Today, present, right now, is the time at which you can make a change and ultimately affect the way you will spend eternity. By the way, apart from the fact that there is this constant reminder that we really have the opportunity to affect the way that we will one day spend eternity, what should really be the main driving force is that these are the things that are truly pleasing to our Lord. If we're kind to one another, if we're generous, if we're patient with one another, if we are mindful of one another, if we carry one another's burdens, if we pray for one another. When last did you pray for your fellow brother and your sister, whatever it is that they're dealing with? Do you even know what they are dealing with? Or are you so consumed with your own life? Be careful of that. We can get so consumed with our own business that you forget that there's somebody else out there who needs your praying. Be careful of that. I'm like that. I can be like that. I'm not just picking on you this morning. I can get so wrapped up in my own business, in my own troubles, my own problems, that I forget to look outward. And by that, I'm not saying hide your problems. That's not what I'm saying. We want to know what's going on. But the point is, it's mutual, right? It's a two-way street. Brother, tell me what's going on in your life. Well, this, and then I'll tell you what's going on in my life. And we pray for one another, and we beg of our Lord, and we approach His throne of grace. Why? Because we are both convinced that He alone is able to do anything about this. And that's how we should live our lives. But sadly, the moment I say amen, that's when we scatter, that's when we split. Got to be careful of that. And I just want to warn our young people here this morning as well. And I've seen this over and over in our church. Because your lives are very sort of capricious right now at this stage. When you're like in your late 20s or something like that. You don't have a lot of stability. I don't mean like you're an unstable person. That's not what I'm saying. But you don't have the kind of stability that a 50-something has who's got a bond and he has to pay that bond off. Hopefully by the time you're 50, you would have already paid it off. I don't know, okay? They have a lot more sort of stability in their lives. They have a wife and kids, and there's not a lot of sort of movements in that sense. But if you're in your 20s, late 20s, even early 30s, at the drop of a hat, you can get an opportunity, you know, a work opportunity somewhere else, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a different place. I want to warn you guys right now, don't ask where you can get a job. Rather, ask where you can find a church. I see it over and over. Our young people, they are drawn to better opportunities, work-wise, at the expense of their spiritual well-being. All of a sudden, now they're in Chatzon Ervater, right? Where there's no church. But they're earning six figures, maybe. Okay? And it's great and it's wonderful. And the bank account is looking marvelous. It's wonderful. We can even afford Krispy Kremes, okay? Hopefully the CEO of Krispy Kremes didn't hear me right now, okay? And everything's going well, financially speaking, materially speaking. But you're having to attend an average church with a indifferent pastor who's indifferent to your sin or to his own sin. And all of a sudden you get to the point as your kids reach teenage years, that it finally dawns on you, man, we need a solid church. Don't do that. Right now, invest in a solid church. Do what you can and do what is needed to stay close to a solid church. You see, the question shouldn't be how far can I be away from the church. The question should rather be how close can I be to the church? Because I've seen it and I've heard it over and over. Yeah, Pastor, but we'll keep coming. We're going to keep coming. Don't worry. By the fourth weekend, yeah, this is far too drive, man. This is getting hectic. But I'm warning our young people here. Be careful of that. First ask, where's a good church? Where's a good church? Now, okay, the Lord might lay it on your heart to be a missionary to a certain place, and that's certainly opportunity as well, isn't it? It's true, all right? But that's gonna take a little bit more of a concerted effort, okay? You're not the Apostle Paul. Be careful, all right? You can't do miracles like the Apostle Paul could. Be careful. It's a team effort. And oftentimes we as a church, we look at areas and we see a trend in our church. For instance, if a number of people are congregating in Paul, then eventually we'll start looking at planting a church in Paul if there's no good church in Paul, and I don't know. Okay? But it takes a collective approach from the church to do these things. But the worst thing that you can do is prematurely make decisions about a career. By the way, ladies, you, who the Lord will expect to be a worker at home one day, and you base that decision on something that is actually very temporary. Be careful of that. Because if you marry a good, godly guy, he's going to want you to be at home, mostly. And by the way, that's what the Lord wants of you, by the way, as well. Go and listen to my sermon in Titus 2 years ago. I preached on it. The older ladies should teach the younger ladies, younger girls, to be workers at home. That should be the emphasis of your life, by the way. If you want to know what's God's will for your life, young married woman, excel at being a worker at home. And then you'll be pleasing to the Lord. I'm not saying be idle at home. There's a difference. There's a difference. Go read Proverbs 31. You'll see what that lady did. My goodness, I don't know where she got the time. All right, she was weaving and planting vineyards, and she got up at the crack of dawn and cooked for her people. I mean, there's no time for dilly-dallying, okay? I always tell people, my wife by far has the most difficult job. I really mean it. She has because I can retreat to my study. That's a nice place. It's a safe haven. It's a bomb shelter, actually. All right, and then I'll hear some of the hints at mayhem just on the other side. Okay, no, they have a very, very difficult and a very consequential job. Think about that. That's the opportunity that's here, right here today. Think about it, plan for it, scheme about it. Don't get yourself in a position where your spirit, where your soul, in other words, is going to be drawing at the short end of that stick. Be careful of that. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Continuing on here, verse 2. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As if to say, if you don't go out and do something about it, there is going to be no reward for this. It doesn't help being cognizant of the wind, all right? Knowing about the wind. What really is going to do something about it is, how do you harness the wind? How do you use it to your benefit? It doesn't just merely help to know that the clouds are coming, but to know that if the clouds are coming, I should be planting. And I should be getting ready so that if the clouds do come, that it will actually benefit me and do something worthwhile. In other words, these first 4 verses is a call to activity, not passivity. God's children of all people must be active in God's vineyard. I'm convinced Christians should be. If they're not, it's bad. But Christians should be some of the most productive people in the world, really. And you know, you look at Christian history and you'll see that to be the case. I mean, I'm not nearly as productive as what, let's say, a Martin Luther was or a John Calvin. And some might look back at that and it's like, yeah, but and maybe in some way or another, maybe, I don't know, maybe some of these guys did neglect their families. I don't know, okay? But I know there's a lot of idle time in my life too. I know that. Be careful. Careful of time wasted. These devices that we have in our handbags and in our back pockets, and those are time wasters oftentimes. And I fall in that trap, guys. I do. Because I have an insatiable lust after knowledge. I really do. But it can be to my own detriment. I want to know about this historical fact or that. And then, you know, they have these very convenient links on Wikipedia that leads you down the next rabbit hole. And the next thing you know, you're like 20 windows down the road. Okay? Be careful of that. Be careful of that, because you've got to ask yourself this. How does it contribute to the way I'm going to spend eternity one day? How? How? If I know this random fact, okay, it might be nice to know that if you're at a party and people are like, whoa, how do you know that? Okay. But then that's pride, isn't it? Got to be careful. Not everything leads or contributes to the rewards that we will receive one day. Be careful of that. Okay. So seize the opportunity. But something embedded in these introductory verses here is the following. Ultimately, God remains sovereign over all things. And there are, just fundamentally, there are things that you and I can do nothing about. And this is really squarely on the shoulders of God. God, ultimately, is the one who is in control of each and every element, each and everything, including our lives. And this is why Solomon says, verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. This is the picture that we have. Imagine a big old tree, maybe like a big pine tree or something like that, and some woodchucks, they're working away at it. And then the way that that tree eventually falls, hopefully not on somebody's house, okay? But let's say the way that that tree falls, that's ultimately the place where it's going to lie, unless it gets chopped up or anything like that. This is the picture that we get from this statement here. Where the tree falls, there it all lies. As if to say, some situations, there's just nothing we can do about it. Actually, many situations, we can't do anything about it. Because this is apparently where the tree has fallen. And this is where we have to remind ourselves, God is in control. Which brings me to my second point. And that is to rest in God's sovereignty. Rest in sovereignty. Let's continue reading from verse 5. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. In other words, God is in charge. God is in control. But just because God is in control and there are so many things that are just out of our control doesn't mean that we can just passively sit around and do nothing. Yes, God is ultimately in control. Who can say they know how the spirit of a child comes to his flesh? Nobody can say that. By the way, that's something that the early church fathers argued quite extensively about. Like how, you know, when does the soul enter the flesh? All right, I'm convinced this is at conception that these things happen, which, by the way, contributes to my understanding that abortion is murder. It's wrong, okay? But who can define how this happens? No one, right? How God creates the spirit or the soul and then the flesh, and then how He brings those two together, how it is somewhat material but also immaterial. Nobody can explain that fact. But that's just one thing that we cannot explain. There are countless things that we do not understand about God or about this world. But specifically as it involves us and the things that we are mindful of, whatever situation in life that we are dealing with, many times we cannot explain these things. We do not understand these things. Lord, why? Why? Why is this happening right now? How come? Maybe I can trivialize this a bit by saying this. I'm funny like this. Anna laughs at me a lot, okay? Because I don't like messing if it's unnecessary. Well, is it ever necessary? Okay? So I'm very meticulous about the way I do things sometimes. All right? And then I'm so careful, extra careful, super careful. And then in my being careful, guess what I do? Like I knock down a carton of milk with my elbow or something like that. It's in my trying to be careful that I create massive havoc around me. And oftentimes I have to stand back. It's like, Lord, obviously this is how you want to challenge me right now. This is how you want to test me right now. And I just got to live with it. And I got to roll with it. And I'm going to operate within that sphere of reality at that moment. But as I said, that's a trivial example. There are many other examples that are way more consequential or even difficult to handle. Lord, why? Why am I dealing with this disease right now? Lord, why do we have to go through these financial troubles right now? Why is the bank having to repossess this? Or why are we having this trouble with this child right now? Many times these are situations and things that are out of our control. But here's the remedy to this. Verse 6. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Notice what Solomon is saying here. Regardless of these things that we can do nothing about, you continue to be faithful like a good farmer. Plant the seed, water the seed, and allow God to bring the increase. You can't do anything about it. And the great apostle Paul understood that to be true. In some ways, he was often seen as the one who planted the seed of the gospel, right? The seed of the good news. But then oftentimes he would just get out of there and go to the next town. And then he would leave it up to others to do some watering. But ultimately, and this is something that they all agreed to, God alone was the one who could bring the increase. God alone was the one who could facilitate that growth. It's not water who miraculously does that. It's not the seed that miraculously can do that on its own. God is the one who facilitates that. But what is expected of us is to be faithful. Faithfully, like a good and faithful farmer, day after day, to go out into the field and do the hard work. Again, I don't know what that looks like for you in your life. But I mentioned, let's say for instance, yeah, what, Lord, why? Why are we having to deal with this rebellious child right now? Well, my remedy to that would be this. Get up and sow seeds. Sow seeds. Regardless of the outcome. It might be that some of us need to go back to our children and say, hey, you know what? For the bulk of your formative years, I've been out to lunch. Forgive me. Maybe some of us have to do that. I've been sleeping at the wheel of your life during the formative years. Forgive me for that. But now I've seen the light. And I know where I went wrong. And forgive me for that. But I want to make right. And from this moment on, I want to tell you what I did was wrong. But this is what the Lord expects. I'll tell you what, they'll love you for it. They'll love you for it. They won't think any less of you. For those of you who have little ones right now, you don't ever want to get in that situation. And that's why I say, get up and plant seeds, regardless of the outcome. You cannot save your children. You can't switch on the switch of salvation. You can't do that. But you can plant seeds in their lives. It might be an unbelieving wife. It might be an unbelieving husband. It might be an employer who's giving you a hard time day after day, day after day. Plant seeds. Plant seeds, remain active, don't lose heart. Leave it up to God to bring the increase. Amen? That's what we have to do, like a good farmer. And by the way, there are no guarantees in farming. There's none. There's simply none. You don't know if the harvest is going to fail. You just don't know. It could be a massive drought, and it's happened. It's happened before. So ultimately, it's up to God to produce the fruit. But it does not indemnify us from the hard work. It simply does not. But rest in the fact that God is sovereign. in all aspects of your life. Thirdly, benefit from ability. Benefit from ability. And this is what I mean by this. Read with me from verse 8, chapter 11, verse 8. Well, actually, let's keep reading. We skipped over verse 6. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. And then he says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the streets are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. What is Solomon saying here? Quite a lengthy passage that I read just now. But the big takeaway is here. This is what he's saying. Capitalize on your youth. And I dare say, even if you're 50-something, it's never too late to start. All right? Even gray heads. Doesn't matter. It's never too late to start. The main point is this. Time is fleeting. Time is passing. Use the time that the Lord has graciously given you. Use the energy that the Lord has graciously given you. Hence, benefit from the ability that you have. Benefit from the fact that you can still walk. Benefit from the fact that you can still talk. Benefit from the fact that you can still hear normally. Most of us. And I'm actually joking. I'm joking about myself. My hearing is going somewhat, okay? And Anna tells me every now and again, like, you seriously didn't hear that? Okay? Maybe it's somewhat selective hearing. I don't know. The Lord will be the judge of that. Okay? But use the ability that you have all for God's kingdom. Use it to benefit the church. Because the day is going to come where you will not be able to walk somewhere anymore and serve someone as Christ wants you to serve them. But you might have to be pushed somewhere. Hey, it happens as we age. It happens. Okay? Here's a reality check for us all. Everybody sitting here right now, if the Lord tarries, will end up in an old age home if we don't move in with our kids. We're going to have to take care of us. It's going to happen to us all. Okay? Brother, yes, that's seriously encouraging. Thank you for that. Okay. That's why we got to seize, right? We got to seize the opportunity. We've got to rest in God's sovereignty, but we've got to benefit from our energy, from our talents, things that the Lord has gifted us through to gift others with. What we've got to do. That's why Solomon, he emphasizes this at the beginning of chapter 12. He says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. By the way, he's not referring to an external kind of evil here that will come over us. Not like in a sort of revelation kind of sense. This is not what he's referring to. Rather, he sees old age as evil. That's pretty much what he's saying here. He says, think about your creator in the time where you are spunky, bright-eyed, and bushy-tailed, because the days will come where you will lack luster. And that's evil. It's a very evil expression of the fall. You're not going to have the kind of energy anymore to read large portions of God's Word. You might not have the ability to stand up and preach the gospel to somebody on the street. You might have to sit down eventually and do that. Eventually, you might not be able to get out into the streets anymore. So the point is, do these things now. Do it now, while you still have the ability. I'm applying this to myself. I seize the opportunity to preach. I really do. Sometimes it's something that I really need to get myself in the frame of mind. This is a privilege. You know, I don't have to preach. I get to preach. It's an opportunity and it's a privilege. And so I try to man the pulpit as regularly as I possibly can. I have one Sunday off out of seven. That's usually how I go around doing this. Okay? Why? Because I see this as an opportunity. I see this as another opportunity to use the gifts that the Lord has given me, but to capitalize on the ability that I still have. Because the day might come that my voice has been going, and I simply cannot proclaim a message anymore. And then the opportunity would have passed, and I can't go back to it. But the same applies to us all. Look, I don't want to play policeman here in your life this morning. You know exactly what it is in your own life that you need to give attention right now. Don't forget your ability. Hey, this really touches onto our talents as well, our spiritual giftedness. I don't know where your specific giftedness lies, but I do know, as I'm looking out at the sea of faces here, we have people who are gifted. Tremendously gifted at that. That's the reason why we can sing on a Sunday morning, because God has gifted certain people to sing and to play. That's why we can enjoy some good food and nobody gets poisoned. All right? That's why we have a book table. That's why we have order in this church. The chairs are not just like, you know, all the makar and it looks like, you know, just some, I don't know, informal get-together. Because people use their giftedness, and they do it, and they do so faithfully. But perhaps some of us have to be encouraged and exhorted to maybe pick it up a little bit more and pick up the pace a little bit more. Hence, again, us having these sign-up sheets available this morning, because we want to encourage you to serve. Think about what it is that you are good at. Maybe as you're sitting here, but Pastor, I've tried this, and I just don't know. I really don't know what I can do. And my answer to that, you know what's the remedy to that, by the way? I don't know. Like, start. Just start. Because you'll never know. You won't know until you've tried. You might fail 2, 3, 4 times, and that's fine. But maybe the fifth time, you'll be in a situation where you're actually excelling and you're doing well. And that's what the Lord expects of us all. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Serve Him. Live for Him. Make big efforts for Him. And that's really how we understand this. Because the days are coming where this earthly vessel is going to start getting deteriorated. And start getting a little bit run down. By the way, all of these verses are to be seen as metaphors for aging. That's really what he's saying here. Verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent. Right? What happens when you get older? Right? The back starts getting a little bit more bendy, I suppose. Crouched over. And the grinders cease because they are few. And those who look through the windows are dimmed. What happens to your eyes when you get older? Huh? Yeah, right? You know, the arm is for some reason not long enough, right? I'm starting to get that effect. I really am. Thankfully, I do have long arms, okay? to begin with. And that's just simply, that's a law of nature, right? We're on our way back to dust if the Lord prevails to come. How about verse 4? And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird. What happens when you get older? Right? Do you still sleep till 12? 20-somethings? That's going to end. Okay? It's like someone like, oh, shucks. Okay? You wake up at the sound of anything. That's what happens when you get older. You know, you're awake when you should be sleeping, and you're sleeping when you should be awake. And all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, verse 5, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. And then I love verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. So apart from these metaphors that involves aging and the process of getting older, verse 6 now finally talks about that imminent arrival of death. The final arrival of death, when that silver cord is snapped. Some commentators have said that this is in reference to lamps that would be hung, right, like lanterns. And apparently it was hung on some silver cord of sorts. And with time, if you didn't replace that cord, it would get older and older, and eventually it'll break, it'll snap, and it'll just fall to the ground. And obviously that lantern would shatter into 100 pieces. I think it's a good metaphor for what finally happens to us all as we finally get to that point where we live our last day, we breathe our last breath, and we are called to account as we stand before God. The golden bowl might be a reference to the brain, actually. When the golden bowl is broken, when finally this organ that does all the operating and all the controlling, when it finally also has to submit to the results of the fall, or to the effects of the fall. Finally, all people, again, if the Lord tarries and if the Lord prevails, will get to this point. But if the pleasures and even the toils of this life was lived in isolation of God, then verse 8 will ultimately apply. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Lastly, this is why we as Christians should focus on this. We should focus on what is to come in one sense or another. I know when I started this morning, I said, don't be fixated on tomorrow. But in some way or another, we cannot avoid it, and we must be cognizant of tomorrow. But really, actually, what we should be mindful of is eternity. Not so much the day of tomorrow, but rather the fact that we as God's children will ultimately, finally, one day live with Him for all eternity. That is why this is so fundamentally important. Because right now, we have the ability, we have the opportunity to affect the way that we will, for all eternity, spend eternity. Read with me from verse 9. The preacher says this, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And this is certainly applicable to us as well. We're going to be with God one day, and that That's positive, okay? That's good. That's great. We're going to live with God for all eternity, and you don't want to be any other place. But we're also going to have to give an account for our lives, ultimately, as we stand before God. And I think many of us, hopefully not many of us, perhaps this is a message that should be preached more in the church today, but hopefully, right now, many of us will really give serious attention to the way we spend our time. Again, those idle moments that are not necessarily wrong or right, if you understand what I'm saying. And this is why Solomon actually references something that could be idle. Now, for some, the making of many books might be a noble thing. But for Solomon, who I suppose read many books and consulted many wise men or wise writings and perhaps even wrote some things on his own. After all, we know he did write a few things, all right, as we're dealing with some of that today. Got to the point where he ultimately said, even these things, if they are not done with eternity in mind, will be idle and frivolous. For God will bring every deed, verse 14, into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. God's going to weigh it all. And He knows perfectly well, way better than you and I, what is ultimately good and beneficial and weighty and what isn't. I love this reference to the making of many books. He finishes that thought, verse 12, by saying, much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now, although when I was younger, a teenager, I was tempted many times to tell my mom, look what Solomon says. Much study is weariness to the soul. Okay, don't be so quick to think that now you can go out and just do as you please and that you don't have to be responsible for all these things. This is certainly not what Solomon is saying here, right? Obviously, we need to be responsible. Hence, I mean, me starting right there in the beginning of chapter 11, which is a way, again, of saying, no, we are responsible. We are called to be responsible, and there's opportunities to be seized. But ultimately, everything has to be weighed in terms of its eternal value. Everything. Everything that you do. And this is my heart's desire, that once you get up this morning and I'm done, okay, that you would get up thinking, how can I now go out and live in light of eternity? How can I now go out and do things differently here in the year of our Lord 2022? What can I do? I'll tell you what, if each of us does that, you will find, and you might be surprised at the fact that you will find things that you can do differently. And I'm not just talking about the obvious things, like let the thief no longer steal, but give, right? Or let the immoral person no longer be immoral, but be virtuous. Those are obvious ways. Those are obvious ways. I'm really challenging us here to look at the not so obvious ways. Am I subtly a jealous person? Maybe, maybe not. Am I subtly a person who wants to receive more than give? Maybe, maybe not. You see, there's subtle ways, and this is really what I want to challenge us on this morning. Here lies opportunity, right? Here we are, second day. It is the second day? The third? No, it's the second day, right? My watch is wrong again. Okay, it says the third day. Okay, I have to change it. But here we are, the second day of January, right here at the beginning of 2022. My exhortation to you, go out and do what Solomon says. I mean, that's easy, Lundgren. It's easy for you to say that. You don't know my life. You don't know my situation. You don't know the things that I have to deal with. And my response would be, yeah, you might be right. I don't know what you're having to deal with. Look, I don't know the deck of cards that the Lord has dealt you. I don't. But you don't know what He's dealt me. You don't know what He's dealt the person next to you. So the point is this. Rest in His sovereignty. Know that He knows you inside out. He knows what you can handle. He knows what you can't handle. He knows how far you can be stretched. All the while living for Him. Keeping His commandments. That's what verse 13 holds us to. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is my duty. This is your duty. All of God's children's duty. Let's go out and do it. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this very timely passage of scripture that we find here, all for our edification. Oh Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that inspired these words so we can learn from it. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit who illumines it to our hearts so that we can understand it and then go out and be obedient to it. Lord, I do pray that we will give ear to this. Oh Lord, that we will be obedient to this timely call this morning. Father, may we not just continue on as we did towards the tail end of 2021, oh Lord, but let us have the humility of heart to reconstruct and re-engineer and revisit if we need to. Whatever that is, whether it might be an attitude or a certain behavior. Oh Lord, may we have the humility to go back and correct if we need to. And Lord, then I know 2022 will be a prosperous year. Ultimately, that is the true definition of prosperity, is to belong to you and to do your will. Oh Lord, we pray that you will also protect us in the year that lies ahead. Be with us. Guide us, guard us. Help us through whatever challenges it is that comes our way, whether collectively as a church or individually. And I pray, Lord God, that as we continue on as your bride, the bride of Christ, as we do what you expect of us, O Lord, as so doing, eventually, perhaps even in our lifetime, that we will beckon on the coming of our Lord. Thank you for all these things that you have done for us. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And thank you, O Lord, that we can know that ultimately, one day, we will get to spend all eternity with our Lord. We thank you for all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for attending. I trust that you will enjoy the day that lies ahead. Enjoy whatever it is that you have in store. And by God's grace, we hope to see you again next Sunday. I'm sure things will start to go back a bit more to normal, maybe starting next Sunday. I don't know, but I stand to be corrected. Things do tend to wind down a bit over Christmas and New Year and so on. But thank you for joining us, and stay safe. Keep these words close at heart. And I know 2022 will be a good year. The Lord be with you.